Give me a big picture. How would you summarize our discussion over the past few weeks? Okay, that was where we were at last week, to be prepared, which is what Christ is talking about in the latter part of chapter 24 in the book of Matthew. Why? What's the point of being prepared? What's he saying? Time is short in relationship to what? Okay, events coming, the end of times. What else? What are the two primary thoughts that are presented when you look at Matthew 24? One is the what? Destruction of Jerusalem. Well, if this city's going to be destroyed, we're going to talk about the destruction of Fresno. What a blessing in disguise. Okay? But if we know that's coming, it's coming in 2023. Fresno's going to be destroyed. Be prepared. So whatever it is that we need to do to be ready for that event, we need to get done. If it means selling off assets, if it means putting money in the bank or buying a place in Montana, we need to do that, okay? Be prepared. The other thought in Matthew 24 is that Christ is talking about the sign of his coming, which I understand to be the establishment of the church, and ultimately the end of the age. Either way, we need to be prepared. If this world is going to come to an end, it just makes common sense to be prepared. Sabrina?
We should also be aware of the seasons, because what you look around and see will let you know, like it says in the 32nd verse of Matthew 24.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Pay attention to your surroundings. Look at it and say, okay, I'm going to be ready. Now, he begins that be ready for his coming discussion in verse 42 based on the things that he has already established. And he talked about in verses 32 down through 41, this idea of God's word being presented. You need to listen, you need to learn. Because what happened to the people in the day of Noah when they didn't listen? They were destroyed. Okay? They were drowned when the flood came. Could they have been saved? Absolutely. That's why Noah preached for, 100 or 120 years, however long it was. Okay? And you guys think having a preacher in one place for 20 years is a long time. Okay? Noah preached for 100 plus years. They ignored him. They could have been saved had they listened to God's word. So that kind of sets the scene for where we're going to be at today. We're on lesson 21, down at question 11, and we are going to begin looking into chapter 25. But keep in mind, take the chapter breaks out, take the verse breaks out. This is all still the same discussion. He's kind of gotten away from the focus or the reason why behind the discussion, whether it be the destruction of Jerusalem or the establishment of the church or the ending of this world. Set that aside for a moment. All of that is the reason why we are to be prepared. And this is really the climax of Christ's response to the disciples. They said, when are these things going to happen? What are the signs of your coming? And what are the signs of the end of the age? Christ answers that. But then he says, now, be prepared. Get ready. Because these things are going to occur. You can't stop them. They will happen. Okay? Questions, comments up to that point? Because that's where our discussion has been. He is now bringing the focus or the focal point to his conclusion. These things are happening. Here's what you need to do. Okay. We'll go ahead and get started in class. Charles, could you lead us in prayer? Amen. Thank you. Chapter 25, beginning in verse 1, what do we see? What's the parable, the story? The bridegroom and the 10 virgins. And here the focus is not on the bridegroom. The focus is on the 10 virgins. And we understand in those 10 virgins, 5 were what? Ready. They were prepared. 5 were not. Oh, they had oil in their lamps to begin with, but they hadn't brought extra. And the bridegroom is out having a party. He's just living it up. So he's not, I have no idea if they had a time. But he's not on time if they did have a time to meet. He doesn't get there until about what time? About midnight is when the bridegroom shows up. Now, apparently, and I'm not real familiar with this custom, I tried to find some information on it and really wasn't able to find a whole lot. But apparently this was a custom that they had that the bridesmaids, if you will, what we are calling the 10 virgins, would have their lamps trimmed and ready to go so that when the bridegroom came in, they could all light their lamps and escort him into the wedding feast. I kind of, in my mind, relate this to what we see nowadays. You have the wedding. All the guests of the wedding go in and sit down at the reception, and the bride and the groom and the bridal party are out taking their pictures, and it might be a half an hour. And you're eating the hors d'oeuvres and getting restless. And then pretty soon the MC says, and here they are, and let me introduce to you. And he starts introducing the groomsmen and the bridesmaids, and they all come in doing their cartwheels or whatever it is they do nowadays. And then he says, and allow me to be the first to introduce to you, Mr. and Mrs. Okay? That's what I see in what's going on. That here the bridesmaids or these virgins lead the groom, the bridegroom, into the wedding party. But obviously if it's late at night, like this is, they got to have lamps. Okay? Those lamps have to have oil. What had happened with, and by the way, what are the 5 virgins called that didn't bring extra oil? Foolish. Why? What made them foolish? Not being prepared. It's pretty straightforward and simple, isn't it? They didn't bring extra oil. So while they had been sitting there, burning the midnight oil, okay, if you will, the oil in their lamps, they ran out of oil. Now, I have to admit, only one time did I ever use an oil lamp. And we had gone hunting and found an old homestead, and it had an oil lamp in it. My dad thought it would be real fun to use the oil lamp. Why is beyond me. It had a bad odor. It throws off a heavy, greasy smoke, and it only lit about this much. But he used it. And the wick that goes down in there draws the oil up into the wick, so the wick doesn't burn up. It just keeps burning until such time as you've run out of oil, and then you lose the wick. Trimming a lamp then means to get the wick into the oil and bring it up out of the little spout or whatever it is that you got, and then you light it. Kind of like what an old lantern used to be, you know, and you've seen the old lanterns and the mantles. These foolish bridesmaids, virgins, hadn't brought extra oil. So they'd burnt all the oil. And what did they want?
They wanted to borrow some from the women that
had them. Yeah, and borrowing's kind of a bad word because they weren't going to pay it back. They wanted some of the wise. And what made them wise? They were prepared. Okay? They wanted to take from them. And the wise are saying, well, we can't do that because then we don't have enough. Okay? You see the problem that's going on. That's the account that Jesus is relating. Yes.
So then borrow would also be in a category with the word bad. It's a bad idea.
It would be a bad idea in this context for the wise to give of their oil to the foolish. So what did the foolish wind up doing?
They went out.
Must have had a 24-hour Walmart. That's all I could figure out. Because they had to go find more oil. And by the time they got back, what had happened? Bridegroom had come and they were gone. Doors were closed. Okay? So that's the story that we read beginning in verse 1 of chapter 25 down to verse 12. Verses 1 through 11 tell the story. The impact is found in verse 12 and in verse 13. Let's look at verse 12 first. What was it that the Lord of the wedding feast told the foolish when they came back?
I don't know.
Says, I don't know you. Now, give me the analogy that's being made. Who are the 10 virgins?
When Christ comes, and you are doing things like you, I mean, you're living like you want to live, and here he comes, and you think you're ready because you think you have been doing what he wants, but you are prepared. He's going to tell you, I don't know you.
Okay. So the analogy, let's begin. Who are the virgins?
The earth population.
We are. Okay? In the context of the story, that's the analogy. It's talking about the world. It's talking about mankind. So when we look at mankind, some are going to be foolish and not be prepared. Some are going to be wise. They will be prepared. So we've talked about this concept of being foolish and unprepared, or wise and prepared. Let's be a little bit more definitive now. What does it mean to be prepared or to be unprepared? In the context of the analogy, for the world today, how does the world become prepared or not prepared? What part? Well, that's a little restrictive, don't you think? What are you, legalistic? You legalistic? No, no? How many in here were Boy Scouts and or Girl Scouts? Okay. Did you go through the badges? What did you have to do to earn a badge?
They had guides that you had to follow, and once you met what was written up in the guide, then you were acknowledged and awarded the badge.
Okay, so let's say you were going to get a badge for building a fire. Okay. To get that badge, the first thing you had to do was learn how to build a fire. And you did that by reading the manual. Okay? And you'd go through. I went through that, and I actually had picked up a little tidbit that some people hadn't noticed in the manual. You know, as you go through a forest, you'll see these big clumps of dried pitch hanging on a tree. That is highly flammable. And I noticed that in the book. And so when I went ready to build my fire, there was a big old hunk of this pitch laying there, and I pulled it and put it down underneath my kindling. And I didn't light the kindling, I lit the pitch. I had a flame like this coming off of that thing. And everybody's going, "How'd you do that?" I didn't tell them. But you have to learn how to do it. You read, you study, you have to have the knowledge of how to be prepared. That way, when you're caught out in a snowstorm all night long, you know how to build a fire. You're prepared.
Going back to what Nona said, when you're looking for that badge, you have certain requirements for that particular thing. So like she said, you have to know what you're preparing for.
Exactly correct. Now, make the application. I'm in this world. I want to be prepared for whatever it is Christ says that I have to be prepared for. What do I have to do? Study. Yeah. So the Friday class that we've got coming, going to start not next week, but the following week. We're going to be talking and trying to bring in people maybe that don't really know who Christ is, don't know who Jesus is. So I left a question this last Friday with my group that said, here's, you got two things to answer. Number one, who's Jesus? Number two, why do you believe that? And we're going to start our class with those questions. Who's Jesus to me? And why? Okay? Because here's the point. If I just say Jesus is the Son of God because, well, my mommy and daddy told me that. And that's a good thing that mommy and daddy told me that. Don't misunderstand. But where's my faith? Okay? So if I say I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, based on what evidence? Do I know what I'm doing and why I'm doing it? Okay? So that's, those of you that are sitting here that are part of that Friday class, you now have a hint that others don't have. Okay, Sabrina. Agreed. So when we look at the concept then of being prepared, as we're seeing here, we get the idea that we are to be prepared. But now let's bring it back to the context of what's under discussion. What was Jesus telling these Jews? What were they to be prepared for? His coming. What have we been talking about for the last 3 or 4 weeks in here?
Depends on which side of the paper you're on.
That's it. Well, you've all got a piece of paper that you've put your thoughts down on. Which side? If it's the destruction of Jerusalem, you better be prepared for it. If it's the answers that to three different questions, you still better be prepared for it. Regardless of what the impetus is, the conclusion is, be prepared. James?
You're talking about the Jewish marriage. The oil that they had was to represent that the bride was ready and was home. And so the oil would burn however long it took the bridegroom to show up. And so they did not know the answer to that question.
Right. Right.
In other words, when he came to the house, he didn't see the lamp in the window, and therefore he departed from that house because the bride wasn't home. And the idea here is that we need to, as a church, be prepared because he is going to come and take his bride from this world back to him.
Yeah. That's the extension of this discussion in verse 12 and 13. Go over to Revelation. And what is it that the Lord is talking about or telling the seven churches there? What does he tell them, I'm going to remove from you? The candlestick, the light. Why? Because they're no longer doing what God wanted them to do. They're not prepared. Okay? So this concept of the light is what represents us. The effort that we are making. And as a church, the question was posed this morning, where are we as Sun Garden at? Not talking about me as an individual, but us as a group. Where are we at in our relationship as a church to Christ, our King, and ultimately to God through Christ? Are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? Are we fudging and perverting and adulterating? Because the more we do that, the dimmer our light grows, and when it goes out, Christ removes that candlestick. Nona. I'm sorry. Yeah, we'll talk about that in a second. Go ahead, Karen. No. Yeah.
It's much more strict than the world would teach.
Yeah. So Nona's point was, even if you have a congregation that is going the wrong direction, There may very well still be individuals in that congregation that are making their best effort. That's the church at Sardis, book of Revelation, chapter 3. The church at Sardis, Christ says, you're nothing. But there are still individuals amongst you that are making their effort to follow the right way. So yeah, as an individual, I'm part of a group. The leadership of the group may be pointing the ship in the wrong direction. And maybe we're all like lemmings and just following along with the crowd. But there may be an individual that's fighting and saying, no, 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 no. We are fortunate that we live in an area where if Sun Garden decides to go south, okay, we can all decide to go to one of the other sound groups that are still around in the area. Okay? They didn't have that option. There was one. I remember back in 78, had to move to Visalia from a job. There wasn't a sound congregation in Visalia. Not one. There were two that were not sound. We commuted until I got with the Gullies, Roy and Bonnie, Roy Sr. and Bonnie, and we started the new work, which became the Tulare Church. Okay? But that's the choices that we have to make. If there isn't a sound group, what are you going to do? Because you still have the commandment to assemble. And you have to figure it out. But that's the church at Sardis, yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. We need to be standing up on our high horse and saying, time out. Wait a minute. This isn't right. Show me scriptural authority for what's happening. That is each of our individual responsibilities. Okay? So Christ says, I don't know you. And as James pointed out, it means you weren't where. You weren't visible. You weren't seen. And there's a sermon right there. It's called The Invisible Christian. That I look in the mirror and I see what I perceive to be a Christian. But that Christian is invisible to the world, to other people. Am I a Christian? I'm supposed to be different. I'm supposed to be set apart for a special purpose, sanctified. I'm supposed to be holy, set apart for a purpose unto God. And if you can't see it when you look at me, or if they can't see it when they look at me, I am failing. I've told the story. My best friend in high school, they showed up at church out of Clovis one day. I was a deacon, standing in the back greeting people. He walked in, I'm going, and he's going. He said, I didn't know you went to church. Might as well have shot me with a gun right in the forehead. I had failed. He should have known. He was my best friend. He knew I didn't use foul language. He knew I didn't drink, but who knows why? Apparently, I never told him. That's on me.
You never talked about the Lord while you were growing
up? Not with him.
Why is that?
Well, that's 50 years ago. I can't answer that. I failed is why. I'll put it that way. And we all do that. We have to be visible. If we're not, that's on us. And there's something wrong. So Christ says, I didn't see you. As a congregation, we want to be seen. We want to be seen as different from the world. We want to be seen as making our best effort to follow God's word, all of God's word, the way God said to do it. So that's when Christ comes to verse 13. Be on the alert, then, because you don't know either the day or the hour of when this city is going to crumble, or when Christ is coming again, or when the day of the Lord is going to happen. And those, by the way, are two different things. Okay? You don't know. Whatever, you need to be ready. Okay? So the conclusion to this whole discussion, this city is going to be torn down. So what do? Be ready. Be alert. Be prepared. The day of the Lord is coming. So what do? Be prepared. Christ will come again. Take his faithful home. What do? Be prepared. So you see, the conclusion doesn't change. Regardless of whether you view the previous discussion as being about the city or about the disciples' questions. Charles.
You also need to know the signs of when that destruction is happening. You need to know the signs.
Okay. What signs are we?
So you need to, it's an investigation, you need to be seeking, looking, listening, being alert.
Yeah. And the danger when we say you need to know the signs is people say, well, I don't have to do anything until I look out over the wall and there's the armies. Yeah, that's not what Christ is saying. Christ is saying, you're too late then. Be prepared. It's coming.
So I just want to clarify, when you say we need to be looking for the signs, that's exclusive to the destruction of Jerusalem, not the second coming of the Lord, because we're told that we don't know when that's happening.
Yeah, and the only signs that are given are the false teachers and those things. Yeah, when he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, what's he talking about? The church. And if we are going to be a part of the church, what must we as individuals do? Prepare. I agree. Yeah. And I think what Charles was saying, if I caught you right, Charles, is that when we're looking at these signs, it's not a specific sign to a specific event. It's an overall. Christ is saying, I've already told you what's coming. We don't know when it's going to happen. But we know the kingdom is here because he says the kingdom of heaven is like. Then he goes down to say, be on the alert then. You don't know the day or the hour.
The kingdom of heaven is not there.
Well, then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to.
Will be like. It's not there yet. The kingdom of heaven will be established until the day of Pentecost.
Day of Pentecost. Okay. I wouldn't argue with that.
It is interesting that there are four parables in a row basically about preparation.
And that's really the whole point of that I'm trying to get across, that regardless of how we view on the front end, the conclusion's the same. Be prepared. You have a job to do. Get ready. Because it's going to happen. Exactly. Yeah. There's really only one sign that concerns us. What is it? Boil it all down. There's only one that really, we know it happened. We've seen the sign. And it's the indication that everything else that he talks about is going to occur. death, burial, and resurrection. There's your sign. That's the analogy that Christ gave to the disciples. He said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up again in 3 days. Well, they thought he was talking about the temple. No, he was talking about himself. And he did just that. They destroyed it, and God, the power of God, raised him up in 3 days. What other sign do we need to tell us to be prepared? I don't have to look out over wall and see armies. I don't have to see fire and smoke. And God has already given me the only sign I need. Death, burial, and resurrection. Yeah, if you look up in heaven and you see Christ, yeah, it's too late. Oh, you will fall down and praise him and give glory to his name and raise his name with your voice, but it will be too late. Okay? So that's takes us, let's see, we talked about question 11, question 12, 13. Okay. So we're at question 14. In concluding the parable of the virgins, what admonition is given to everyone that'll listen to it? Be ready. Be prepared. Okay. So question 15, Brother Taylor asks, what is the main lesson of this parable? We've kind of hammered it all morning long. What is it? We don't know when the time's up, so what do we need to do?
Be prepared.
That's the main lesson. Be prepared. And Charles pointed it out. There's only one way to be prepared. That's to get in the Word. Read it, study it, and do it.
For me, the secondary lesson is that there will be some turned away.
If they're not prepared, absolutely. Preparation then is the key of whether you will be seen or not seen, isn't it? If we're not prepared, the Lord's not going to see us. He's going to say, depart, I didn't know you. But if we're prepared, then we will enter in with him into the feast. Okay? Questions? Comments?
In a lot of ways, we need to understand that ignorance is not bliss. It will put you to hell.
It is not bliss, nor is it an excuse. We won't be able to stand before our judge and say, well, I didn't know. Nobody ever told me. Sorry. Ignorance is no excuse. Okay. That brings us then to another parable. And it's the parable of the talents beginning in verse 14. And it goes down to verse 30. Somebody give me a brief synopsis. Verses 14 through 30, the parable of the talents.
Master went away. Before he left, gave his servants a certain amount of money for them to use on his behalf while he was gone. He gave certain amounts based on what he thought their abilities were. All of them except one, went and used those, invested them, got him more. One person did not, buried it. When the master came back, he praised those who used the to increase his wealth. The one that he buried it, gave it back, he condemned him.
Okay. Yeah. Verse 30. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Very good synopsis, by the way. Thank you. we all are very familiar, I'm hoping, with that particular story. The parable of the talents. Brady made mention of something that is extremely important. Each of us have different abilities, whatever those abilities may or may not be. We have different abilities. What is it that we are to do? We are to use whatever ability that we have to love and to help others, to spread the word. Maybe I'm tongue-tied and I can't talk, but I can get out and do yard work, or I can prepare the Lord's Supper or whatever.
To the glory of God.
Ultimately, it's all to the glory of God. It's not me doing anything. It's God working through me. There's the parable of the talents. They understood it to be talking about money, and that this master gave a certain amount of funding to the servants, and the servants were to put that funding to work. And ultimately, do you remember what the master told the servant who had only received one talent and that had buried that talent? What did the master tell him? At the very least, you could have given it to the bank and drawn interest. Yeah, back when there was interest, yeah.
And if nothing is done, then no glory is given to God.
Bingo. If we don't put our talents to work, then nothing comes back for the master.
And what about just the thought that even by going to the world on that one talent of his, he could have achieved more than something in the ground?
Exactly right. So now we've come full circle, and we're back to that sermon, the invisible Christian, aren't we? That I'm looking in the mirror and I'm saying, oh man, you're doing so great. Look at you. You go to services. You're just doing it all. But my neighbors don't have a clue who I am. My coworkers don't have a clue who I am. The people on the golf course think I'm just like they are. I'm not using my talent, am I? Yeah, no, I'm a lot worse. This is the problem. I'm a horrible golfer. But I'm not using my talent. Yeah, I know. I'm not using it. If I'm using my talent, God is being glorified where? Not just in me. He's being glorified out there. Go ahead, Karen. Yeah. Exactly. Brady?
It's interesting that even though each of the servants had differing levels given to them, whether it was five talents or two talents, the master valued them equally. And I think sometimes in the church, we don't. We value the, not to be offensive, we value the person who stands behind the pulpit and preaches, or who's up, who's in front of the congregation.
I can guarantee you that if we were to hand out a questionnaire and say, who in this congregation takes the most meals to the shut-in? Who in this congregation makes the most phone calls to people that aren't here? Who in this congregation has the best response when somebody loses a loved one? We might be struggling to put some names down. Or we might be putting names down like what Brady's talking about, those that we tend to think of as being visible. And I got to tell you something. we wouldn't have it right. Okay? We're going to pick up there next week. So we'll start with question, we already did 16, but we'll start with question 17 next week. And if we're really lucky, we're going to be done with this particular lesson next week. And we'll move on to 22. So if you don't have lesson 22, there are some in the back. And if you would like a complete copy of all the lessons, let me know. If there's none there, I can get them for you. Thank you all. Appreciate it very much.